Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, welcome to River of Life. We're so glad you're here this morning. Thankful for all of those listening online, and so thankful for what God is doing right now. He's stirring. You sense His presence? Holy Spirit is stirring in this place this morning. And so we are going to pray and get right into the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to break your bread together. And Lord, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Lord, you know what we have need of before we ask. And Lord, as we've plowed the field of our hearts and opened up our hearts to you this morning, Lord, we just thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord, that you pour it into us today, that we might know you more, that we might be drawn closer to you. And we thank you for the power of your presence in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. This is our third week on our series of Hope is Here. And we're going to take a look this morning at how God helps us when we're facing more than we think we can handle. We've gone through, Pastor Dave taught on discovering ways that God brings us hope in the face of a world that's hopeless. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And he talked to us about how to handle the heaviness of life and also about the grace of Jesus. He extends his grace to us when we're broken. And we found out from Apostle Leon last week that 25 is multiple grace. It's multiple grace and mercy upon our River of Life church family and all those connected to us. And so, God, we thank you for your grace. Can you say, I thank you for your grace? You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not be here this morning. So our message title is Hope. Let me look. For the underdog. There's something about cheering on the underdog. The person or the team that is supposed to not win, right? There's something about that. So we're going to just take a look in the scripture today. We all know what it feels like to face overwhelming circumstances that we can't overcome on our own. Can you wave at me if you've ever been in that place? And maybe some of you are in that place right this minute. Life is full of difficult to deal with situations that are intimidating and they daunt our minds. Parenting children can feel incredibly overwhelming at times. Navigating through this global pandemic can be more than we feel like we can handle. Facing a serious medical diagnosis, dealing with physical challenges every day. And then there's the task of juggling careers and family, and that can be hard as well. And most of all, we want to grow in faith, and we want to defeat sinful habits in our life, and at the same time, that can be very challenging. In Romans 10:10, we're going to read that scripture this morning. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth. Scriptural principle is scriptural faith is in the heart, and it is present right now. But hope, which we've been talking about, is in the mind. Hope is in the future. Faith is now. Now, faith. But hope is in the mind. Let's go on and into 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I love this passage. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Remember, faith is in the heart. Breastplate covers the heart. It's a breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope is our helmet that covers our mind. Faith is in the heart. Hope is in the mind. Now you know why Satan wars so much to take your mind and to steal your thoughts. So today we're talking about the hope that's given to us when we feel like we're facing more than we can handle, when we feel like we're the underdog. And the Bible is full of stories of characters that, against all odds, they experience victory. There's something about God loves to battle for the few. When Gideon had this huge army, he cut it down. He said, we don't need this many. You know, often we think we need more than what we really do, when what God has given us is more than enough. Because this has always been my belief in pastoring the church. If we needed more, it would be here. Because God doesn't withhold anything from us. So the Bible's full of characters that against all odds, they experience victory. And they were fully aware that without God on their side, there was no hope for a favorable outcome. So left to themselves, they would have faced defeat. And one of those great classics in the scripture is the underdog David. And this account takes place long before David was king of Israel. And at this point, he was just a young boy. And that's the passage we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be reading several scriptures out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you want the whole story, then you'll need to go back and read the entire chapter yourself. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So just hours before David arrives at the front lines of this massive conflict between the Israelites and the Philistine armies, he was out in the fields taking care of the sheep. And his father Jesse had instructed him to take food to his brothers who were in the military and fighting a battle. So literally, he went from the fields to the fight. From the fields, taking care of sheep, where I'm sure it was very peaceful and quiet, into the battle. Sometimes we find ourselves in that situation. Life's going well, everything's peaceful, and all of a sudden there's the storm. This is what happened to David. And his father had sent him on assignment to feed his brothers, but God had another assignment for David. And he wouldn't discover what that was until he got there. Has that ever happened to you? You think you're on track to do one thing and God assigned you something else. Hallelujah. So point number one is we are rarely prepared for the battle. The truth is that life throws things at us that we feel very unprepared for. It can be a phone call with a diagnosis. It's a discovery of infidelity. It's a temptation we did not see coming. No one asked to be placed in a position where there is no clear route to victory. And this is where David finds himself within the first few verses, and it might be where you are today, where you find yourselves. And we need some kind of hope. Hope is in the mind. So David arrives at the front lines to check on his brothers who are fighting in the Israelite army. And at that point, he gets the first real look at the Israelite army and what they were facing. He didn't have a clue. Remember, he was out in the field. Often we don't really realize what's going on in the battle, what's really going on in the midst of everything, until we get in the middle of it. Is that right? And so you can sit on the sideline and you can coach from the sidelines and from the bleachers and yell and scream, but until you're really involved in what the person's involved in and has all the information, you're not going to be able to really speak into that situation. Will somebody say amen? What is that calling? Monday morning quarterbacking or something? Hallelujah. So let's read 1 Samuel 23 to 26. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So there was fear going through the camp. Let's go on. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Wow, so if you can defeat this giant, you've got a pretty good offer here if you're willing to go up against this guy. But it doesn't sound like anyone was, because everybody ran as soon as he came. He must have been very intimidating. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You can hear in this message the determination that is within David. Though he was just a boy, he knows someone has to stand up to this threat. This threat is a massive man. His name was Goliath, and he was a decorated warrior from Philistine. And he struck fear in the hearts of everyone who saw him. They were terrified, and the whole army was paralyzed with fear. Fear will paralyze you. No one was willing to take on this giant. However, David was thinking, someone has to do something. And David was willing to take that on. So when we look at this story, we think about that. What giant are you facing today that strikes your heart with fear? At this point, we have to learn how to respond. Do we just give up and accept defeat because the problem we're facing is so much bigger than us? Or do we trust God to give us the strength to carry on? We have to make a choice. Do you have on your helmet of hope? Do you have on your helmet of salvation? And then we have critics in our life. Has anyone had a few critics in your life? David had a few of those too. And as I read this story and just read this chapter over and over, this is the part that kept sticking out to me, because his biggest critic was his oldest brother. So we're going to read on, verses 28 to 30. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. So his older brother had these accusations of the youngest child. "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be watching the sheep. Who's watching the sheep? You are here because you just want to get in on the action. You're supposed to be out in the field, not on the battlefield." And basically his brother was saying, "I'm the military man. You're the shepherd." You're just being insolent. You're being rude and arrogant, and you lack respect. You're in my territory. Go home. So you could tell there was some sibling rivalry going on there. And because this guy was his brother, the oldest sibling, he was taking this dominating authority over the other siblings. For those of you who have older siblings, you know what I'm talking about, right? But you see, in reality, David was obeying his father and following his orders. He went with an honest, open heart to feed his brothers, and this was the welcome that he received. So you can tell by David's response that this has happened before, and his brother is obviously jealous and upset. And probably one of the things he was upset about was he was passed over a few years ago by the prophet Samuel when he came to their house to anoint one of them as king. And I believe he called them in birth order, and Eliab was passed over. And God chose the youngest one. And it looks like God is choosing him again. So as I looked at this, I thought, you know, there is really a good kingdom principle in the midst of this. Because David's response to him was, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? He didn't argue with him. He simply asked him a couple of questions, pointed questions, and then he turned from him. The scripture says he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the same as the first ones did. So it sounds like he was used to these accusations and insults. And, you know, David was very gifted and anointed. And he decided he wasn't going to take it. His adrenaline had to be pumping when he saw this giant. And he wasn't going to let his brother's discouraging words hinder him from fulfilling what now he sees, now he knows is God's assignment for him. He fulfilled what his dad told him to do. And now he was going to fulfill what God was putting in his heart to do. And he turned from his brother. And then he inquired from the other people. When it says he asked the other people the same thing, he was asking about the king's reward for slaying the giant. Maybe when he heard it the first time, he thought, this sounds too good to be true. I need to ask another group of people and make sure I got this straight. But the main thing I noticed was he didn't enter into some draining quarrel with his brother. He simply turned away, which means he disassociated himself from him. At some point, we have to turn away from our critics. Turn away from the relatives, the friends, or the colleagues if they're treating you in the way Eliab treated David. Don't fight with them. The scripture says, as far as it is possible with you to be at peace. You have to bring peace. You can always argue with your brothers and sisters, right? You just want to get the last word in. Doesn't matter what birth order you're in. Hallelujah. But David refused to enter in to something that would sap the life out of him. Conflict saps the light out of you. And David had an assignment from the Lord that took all of his focus, all of his energy, and he had on his helmet of hope because he was ready to do what God was putting in his heart. He had faith for that in his heart, and he was going to do it. So we have to remember that principle. When the critics come against us, turn away. Don't spend a lot of time on that. You can drain yourself just thinking about it. It goes over and over in your mind and it takes your energy. And you only have so much emotional energy every day. And so you have to guard the energy God gave you for your emotions every day. The word emotion means energy in motion. And the more you get worked up, the more energy you're going to be using. And so you've got to know when to turn away. Because what difference does it make? How big of a deal is it? I really don't care if they think they won. Let them think that. It makes them feel good. Hallelujah. And have you ever heard the saying that blood runs thicker than water, right? Meaning family sticks together. Isn't that what that means? Well, Jesus gives an example where spirit is thicker than blood. And what does that mean? Well, on one occasion, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him while he was ministering from town to town, and they weren't able to get into the house where he was teaching because of all of the crowds. And someone announced to him that his mother and brothers were outside waiting for Jesus. And Jesus responded, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Was Jesus disrespecting them? No. He was making an important point that your true relatives, your true friends, are any who follow the ways of God in truth. And if they're following God's ways in truth, then they will naturally recognize your worth and respect your divine assignment. Not like those who mock and discourage you because they're arrogant, ignorant, insecure, and usually jealous of you. And one last thing is when you turn away from someone, that doesn't have to last a lifetime. Hopefully it's just temporary. And depending upon the person's change of heart. And David is a good example of this because he didn't turn away from his oldest brother forever. Eliab later acknowledged David's divine call and served as an officer under his kingship. And this shows that although Eliab really blew it on this occasion, he wasn't a hopeless fool. So remembering, this is a great principle in the midst of the story. We love the story of how David slayed the giant, but I believe this is a kingdom principle that he turned from the critics. And as we move forward in the kingdom of God and what he has assigned us to do, we must listen to the Lord and turn away from the naysayers. You see, David had hope. And he knew he wouldn't fight the battle alone. Hope that God's help would help him accomplish what looked like impossibility. And hope that what little he had to offer in his own strength was enough for God. So his reasoning comes from God's faithfulness to him in the past. That gave him hope that God once again was going to be faithful to him. And let's read about what God helped him accomplish. We're going to read on. "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fall because of him or fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth.' So point number two, if God is for us, nothing can stand against us. When we find ourselves in that struggle, sometimes we have to remind ourselves how God has been faithful with us in the past. So hope is derived from trust. We can trust God to come through because he's come through before. So when we believe that something or someone is trustworthy, that gives us hope. We're talking about hope this morning. So let's read what David accomplished with the help of the Lord in 1 Samuel 17:34 to 36. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock or a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David's confidence came from God's faithfulness, and it was the drive he needed to overcome. So let's read on. 1 Samuel 17:37. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." After he heard what God had helped David with, he was like, he had another thought. I wonder if he was really confident David could do this, or if he was telling him to go and good luck, God be with you. 1 Samuel 17:38 to 39. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. So the king tried to fit him in the same armor that he wore when he went out to battle. God has armor for you. What are the weapons of your warfare? What have you prayed? What have you whirled in the air that you have seen make a difference? Come on, we need to pick up a flag at home and we need to wave it. We need to pick up the shofar and sound the alarm at home. Thank you, Jesus. So David was just a young boy, but that didn't make him at a disadvantage. Even though he was going to fight Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and five smooth stones. So let's read on and see what happened. I love to read the scripture. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And I'm sure that giant thought, this is going to be so easy. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David began to prophesy to the Philistine. I'm adding that. He's speaking forth by faith. He's releasing hope. He's releasing the words that God's given him right then. He didn't rehearse this. He never even had time to think about it. Come on, this is from the Spirit of the Lord. He said to the giant, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I'm calling you on your sin today. I'm pointing that out to you. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Then he goes on. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He threatened the wrong person. Because he was declaring, God is fighting this battle for me. We are no match for the enemy. We are no match for the principalities and the powers of the air. But we have God going before us, and the word of the Lord is a two-edged sword, and it goes forward and it cuts off the plans and the schemes of the enemy and takes the strength right out of their plans. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We have hope this morning. This is how we fight our battles. Even when we don't feel equipped to overcome the things we are facing, we know that we're in good company, because we can't do it on our own. We shouldn't even try. Sometimes that trial is just too much for us. And so that's a good place to start. It's only when we realize that our battles are not waged in conventional ways, but rather in the spirit, that we begin to experience God fighting for us. David was declaring, this is a spiritual battle. And God is going to get involved, and you're going to experience defeat, and we're going to have the victory. Thank you, Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Because when God has sent you, and when you obey God, he is going to make sure that you're successful. He doesn't set us up to fail. He sets us up to succeed. So, Father, we ask you to break that mindset and the fear of failure off of the church, off of the people of God, Lord, to know that you are fighting for us, and the victory is already ours, because the victory has already been won. We are here to execute the judgment on the enemies that has already been written, because Satan is already defeated. Jesus, help us to wear our helmet of hope so that we see the enemy for what he really is. Thank you, Lord. We're going to finish reading here. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He wasn't even afraid. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Can you imagine the sound effects that went with all of that? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Not only did he take his life, but think how prideful Goliath was. And God says, I'm going to take that pride right out of you. I'm taking you down, man. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they took off. What a bunch of cowards. They took off. Just a reminder of Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. Because Paul speaks of this spiritual battle that we are in. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we have an armor that we're able to withstand the battle. We're able to go into battle, withstand the battle, and then we are able to stand on what God has assigned us and asked us to do. Do you notice it says withstand and it says stand? So we're withstanding in the midst of the battle because God has given us all our weapons that we need to fight with. And we're fighting principalities and powers. We're not fighting people. We are a peaceful people. We love people, but we hate the demons. Somebody say amen. So Paul reminds us that this battle's not in our physical world. What we see going on around us is not in the physical world. We fight these battles by submitting to the will of God. We fight our most difficult circumstances by bringing them to God in prayer. You know, the thought just keeps going through me of the scripture that says, I honor my word above my name. And I know when we pray, most of us pray in Jesus' name. But if you haven't prayed the word and the will of God, it doesn't matter if you pray in Jesus' name. God honors his word above his name. Find some word in the Holy Bible that you can pray into your situation. God's word performs what it's sent out to do. So we fight the evil that's coming against us by asking God into that battle. We can't do it alone. And with just one single stone, think about it, and a precise throw, and the power of God directing that stone, David's shot flies straight and true and connected with Goliath's forehead. I just, you know, you can kind of hear the thump. Whatever it was, the sound, I'm sure it rang out, and he fell dead. And the Philistines ran. So we're going to read on here. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Now all of a sudden the men of Israel, they had courage. They had hope. Look at that. When you have hope, you can be contagious. You can cause it to spread. You can cause other people to try to keep going because of the hope that you have. And so we see that suddenly that once frightened army was emboldened by a young boy with a slingshot. David was brave and he trusted in God. And because of that, God gave him the victory, and he released that hope and stirred up the army of Israel to pursue after the Philistines. So it spread like wildfire. And the entire story changed. The entire narrative took on a new tone. It was no longer about defeat, but it was about victory. And there's something that happens within our fellowship of faith when just one person has the audacity to believe God for great things. You know, the church benefits greatly from just one person with hope because hope is contagious. It spreads. It begins with one person in the congregation who believes that God can use them to lift other people out of poverty, or that God will use them to impact the children in our community. Get involved with Tuesday Evening Kids Church. Our gym was full. There were 40 children here on Tuesday night. along with leaders, and you are welcome to join. Just let me know. It just takes one person for a heart for overseas missions. And I'm working with someone right now that is well seasoned in this ministry, an international traveler that wants to connect and work together, because we are called to send people to the nations. We're called to go into the mission field. And so establishing that within the River of Life would be awesome. Hallelujah. It just takes one person who believes that prayer changes things. It could be that spark that ignites our whole congregation for hope. And that person could be you. You know, Apostle Leon was so excited because we had taken out the pews. And he was just so excited about that. And he pledged 5 pews to represent his family. He said, I'm giving $300 this week to... So my family's represented here. Chairs. Yeah, I'm sorry. Took out the pews. He loves the chairs. You heard him, right? He wants to take out his pews. So he's sowing into our chairs, because what we're doing gave him hope. It was contagious. And so then on Monday in our meeting, he says, you know what? I'm going to sow a chair a month over this next year to represent my grandchildren, so that my whole family is represented here at River of Life. Because when you're at the river, you connect with the river of God, and your provision begins to flow to you. And so another minister gave funds for 2 chairs from CI. And then I got a call from another minister yesterday that he's sowing 10 chairs into the river. So chairs are coming. Hallelujah. But you see how God just begins to encourage you, because God has the provision for what you need. And we must need them. Otherwise, the provision would not be coming. Is that right? And I shared with the group about our chair experience over the years. You know, we were using metal chairs when we were in the theater downtown, and the theater's on a slope, you know, and we needed something a little better than that. So a businessman sold $1,000 for us to begin to buy chairs. And we bought nice chairs like this. They're still using them today, 25 years later. They haven't replaced them. They're nice chairs. And so there was a steep slope up behind us, and we needed theater chairs on that. Well, theater chairs are really expensive. But a theater in Napanee had decided to put in new chairs. And so they called us and they said, hey, we heard you bought the Cinema One. Do you need some theater chairs? And I'm like, yes, we do. And so Leonard and some of the men went to look at them, and they were the right angle for the slope that we needed them for. And what was there, 75 of them? 120. So they made arrangements. The guys went and picked them up, brought them back. They were orange, and they were gum on them, and Coke spilt on them, and they were taffy on them. They were horrible. So there was a lot of mess to clean up. And so we're like, thank you, God, we have theater chairs. Well, then our daughter Teresa worked at a van conversion company, and she was telling her boss someone had donated them, and he said, well, listen, take home the fabric samples and tell your mom and dad to pick out the color they want, and we'll sell it to them at discount. So, hey, that's a deal. So she brought home the fabric swatches. We picked out the color. She went back, and he said, you know what? I'm just going to donate this fabric to the church. And so the fabric was donated. Then someone else in our congregation worked as a seamstress, and we took the chairs apart, cut out a pattern, and she was going to cut these patterns for us. And so she told her boss about it. The sewing line was slow, so he said, just bring them in here and let the machines cut them. So all of the chair covering was cut, donated, didn't charge us a thing. And then he said, you know what? We're really slow. Why don't you girls just go ahead and sew them? So they sewed all the seams and put them together so that when they would bring them in, they would be ready to upholster. And then a man that had driven a truck was stopped in Elkhart for 3 months. He was having his truck worked on, some other family things he was taking care of, and he came to our church. And he was a big, burly guy, really nice guy, and he got involved in what we were doing, and he found out we were going to cover theater chairs, and he says, you know what? I used to be a professional upholsterer. He said, I'll just cover them for you while I'm in town for 3 months. So this man did our upholstery. And then another man in our church took the frames, took them to work, and sandblasted them and painted them to match the fabric color. And they were just gorgeous. And his boss didn't charge him anything to do that. So you see, when you're willing to step out and risk it and say, it's time, God just provides. It was a miracle after miracle after miracle, and that's what God does at the River of Life, because when you're in the River of Life, you connect with the River of God, and the miraculous flow begins to come into your life. And everyone seated here, everyone listening, needs to begin to grab a hold of that, believe that, and have courage and hope for that, because miracles are in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Miracle provision, miracle healings. We have seen miracle after miracle. So we're talking this morning about having hope, even when you are facing huge giants. And I'm going to ask Angela if she just put on some soft music this morning. Just keep the levels down. But just let's just wait on the Lord, the Holy Spirit, this morning. I believe God wants to speak to you. I believe He wants to do something significant in your life, to confirm to you, to reestablish you, to strengthen you. Some of you are just stuck where you're at, trying to get out. I mean, that's what I see in the Spirit. It's not that you don't want out of the situation that you're in, but you're feeling stuck. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When we believe in faith together, there is nothing impossible with our God. You know what you're hoping for.
We put on the helmet of hope this morning, and we thank
that the promise that you've been holding on to, we say yes and amen to it. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. This is a breakthrough season, a miraculous season. You're breaking through. Can we say, I'm breaking through? I'm breaking through. I'm breaking through every barrier, every barrier, every barrier. Satan didn't erect all of them. We put some up ourselves because of our minds. We're breaking through every barrier. And we're wearing the helmet of hope. Can we just do a prophetic act and put that helmet on this morning? It's your choice. You can wear it or not wear it. You can wear the armor or not wear it. It's our choice. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Cheryl.
We honor you, God. We love you, Lord. We honor you.